Well, we are continuing our study in just war theory, and so with the conflict and war going on in Ukraine and Russia, we thought it would be a good time topic to do for Sunday school. So we're right in the throes of it. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump right in. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to think about war. And what is the Christian approach, the Christian response to it? And so, Father, we pray that you bless us now as we think upon the will of God and how that impacts, how your will impacts the orders of events and lives, and how we should live in the midst of times where there are wars and rumors of wars. So, Father, we pray that you grant us wisdom. And we pray that you would just give us grace now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the plan right now is we are going to come back later on and talk a bit more about some scenarios, apply some of these principles that we've discussed. So we've talked about the history of just war theory. We've talked about just cause. And what is just cause about? Why is just cause important to have in just war? Yeah, exactly. Do you have the right intention? Do you have the proper authority to actually declare war and to go to war? All right. And then we spent 2 weeks on just conduct, and we talked about. Does anyone remember the two major things we talked about, or one of them?
Proportionality.
Yes, and
discrimination.
Right, and so. And discrimination, where the big question we're asking is who can be targeted in combat, right? What are legitimate targets in terms of people or even places? And then proportionality is the question of what amount of force is allowable, is necessary for that. And so we put those parameters essentially saying, look, there are times where civilian casualties can be foreseen and still the operation can commence as long as the objective is a legitimate military objective and it is necessary. We also talked about, because this gets real messy, right? The last few weeks we talked about how messy this stuff gets. And especially as the stakes get higher, the messier things get, because the higher the stakes, the more dangerous it is, then the higher the risk we're willing to take. Right? So it's different when we're shipping, our own soldiers off to another country to go to war. It's a different thing if we're being invaded. Right? That's a very different scenario. The risks that we're willing to take, if you have, someone that's trying to break into your house, it's different than if someone's trying to break into your neighbor's house. The level of risk that you're willing to take is going to change in how you might approach things. Okay, and so these questions are very difficult, but we've been trying to we've had some helpful guidance as we've gone along, and we'll come back to it later. But I did just want to highlight there is a. I was just listening to a lecture from the Naval War College on just war theory this last week. Matt sent it over to me, and so I'll listen to that. And she was talking about how in 2006, since 2006, they added a new category into just war theory. They talk about that would specifically, essentially address actions that. Fall just short of declaration of war. And so because that's kind of, we haven't officially been in war, right, for a long time. But we have been making war in a variety of ways. And so where do those actions fall under, right? Or do we find a loophole? As long as we don't declare war, we don't have to worry about being just, right? So that's not it, but so we have actually had to make up a new category for that. That would also include, actions against terrorism and everything leading up to but just coming short of war itself. So now I don't really know a ton about that category because it's relatively new and I'd have to research a bit more, but I did want to make you aware of it. Well, today we are talking about something that is very near and dear to the pastor's heart, because we're talking about the will of God, right? And so there's this big question in war that we have. Right? That's the question. And I've shared the story before, but I just always think of playing football on Friday night and the guy who didn't even basically go to church demanding that we say the Lord's Prayer before we go out, because we want God on our side in the football game. And it's just kind of like, well, but what if the other team does it too? They've matched our lucky rabbit's foot rubbing, and you know, and what if they do it more loudly or sincerely or whatever? It's like, is God on my side? What if he isn't? Right? That's a scary thought. If you want a good example of that, you go read the blessings and curses section of Deuteronomy. It's around Deuteronomy 27, 28. Don't do it before you go to bed because you won't sleep. If there's a section in there where he just says, look, if you follow this covenant and you do the things that I've told you to do, then I will bless you as you go in, you go out, and goes in. And then there's a section that is three times as long, says, but if you don't, I will curse you as you go in. Like, it just goes through this whole litany of things. And so, what if, and we're going to talk about some biblical examples. When you think of the Bible and God being on someone's side in war or combat, what do you think of? What stories come to mind? Huh?
David
and Goliath, or just David, just almost generally, huh?
Joshua
coming in the land. Yep.
Marching on Jericho.
Yeah. Does anybody remember the Battle of Ai? Because that went really bad. It was right after Jericho.
Yeah.
So they had the big victory, and then Achan sinned and kept some of the stuff that was supposed to be given to the Lord for himself and his tent, and then his whole family fell under judgment. But they only found that out after they went to battle and the Lord's face was against them. And they were chased out of there, and they were like, yeah, we got this. We took down Jericho. And then they did not got this. The Lord was not on their side. So, there's also another question, that we ask when it comes to God's will. How do I know what God's will is?
Right. The Bible.
The Bible, there you go. You're in church, so it's good. Yeah. And that is the right answer. But we have to get there. But these are two common questions. And people do often answer this question especially differently. There are people who will say, well, if I do this certain thing, that God will let me know, right? He'll give me a sign. There are, I've talked to people before who say, well, Lord, if you want me to do this, let me see this thing today. They'll kind of do a Gideon's fleece type thing, Lord, if you want this, then do this kind of thing. And so how do we know? And they'll look to the Old Testament at times. You use the Umim and the Thummim, where they would do something with them. We don't know. Like, we really don't know what they did with those things. But they would do something, and it seemed like at a certain point, if the closest thing someone said is probably like a bit like casting dice, like casting lots kind of type thing. But what is the will of God? Well, they go and say, do this. So can't we do something similar as believers? And so how does this work? How do we figure this out? There's also questions of who are the people of God? Like, is God on America's side? Is God on England's side? Is God on Saudi Arabia's side? Like, you know, God's definitely not on North Korea's side. We know that, right? You know, like, just so how do we do that? How do we figure that out? Because that's a bit complex. So we're gonna talk about these issues. It's probably gonna take us this week and next week to go through this. I was talking about Russell last week. See, the lectures we do usually run anywhere from like 45 minutes to an hour and a half. But the sessions that we do with the Navy guys. So I'm trying to condense these or break them up. So let's do this.
So is this the part of the thing that you were doing when you
yes.
and Matt were doing it? This is where you kind of came in?
Yeah, this is the particular section that I'm responsible for. So all the blame rests here
for
what we're about to go through. So, but yeah. So when we talk about the human, for us to get into talk about the will of God, let's talk about the will of men. How do we define the human will?
Fallen.
Okay, fallen? Yeah. And like, what is it?
What you want. It's what you want to do.
Okay, yeah.
Or what you want to have.
Yeah, so want, desire.
Yeah.
The flesh.
So.
Is the flesh fall into that? Or?
Yeah, you say flesh, yeah. Okay. So it's an aspect of it. Okay. Desire. Let's see. What do you do with the will? What does the will do?
Drives you.
Drives you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Drives. Makes decisions?
Sure. I go
so.
With that. Helps determine the path.
Mm-hmm.
The actions.
Decisions. Decides actions.
Yeah. We say it all the time. We say, I will do this. I will do this. Mm-hmm. I will do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it expresses intent.
We use that word. Yeah.
Yeah.
We use it all the time, but we don't think we use it all the time.
Yeah. Expresses intent, purpose. Right? So, what are the, what limitations would we place on the human will? Because I will do this or I will do that, does it mean I'm going to?
Ability.
Yeah. So we have limits to our will, so our ability, our capacity to act, right?
Nearsighted.
So nearsighted. I like that. So kind of limited in knowledge, understanding. Can't know the future, right? So limited in understanding. So it's also located then in time. Right? So, because we can't see the future.
Yeah, good point.
So I will do this as far as I hope so. Like, so, I will retire with a nice 401k, right? It's like, maybe.
I plan to.
Maybe. You know? I will. So the will is this, the thing in us that essentially expresses our wants, desires, our intentions, our purposes, making decisions and actions. It's fallen, it's connected to our flesh, and it drives us. It's limited by its ability, by our ability to actually act upon that will. It's limited by our lack of knowledge. It's limited by our location and time. And
what about fear?
Huh?
What about fear?
Fear? Yeah. There we go. Yeah. So fear, and that could be, and we say, what kind of fear do you have in mind? Healthy fear, unhealthy fear?
Both.
Both, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
It's limited by our reason.
Something, but that doesn't mean that you actually have the courage to do it. Mm-hmm. Or you say you're going to do something even though you know it's really good for you, but it's still
selfish.
Yeah. Yeah. All the fears.
We're also limited by our resources.
Yep.
We want to do this, but I can't afford to do that.
Yeah.
Or I don't have, you know, people to help with whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. We're also limited by our, I mean, I guess place, the physical reality. We can't be in more than one place at one time. Right? So we're limited. So all these factors apply to our will. Right? So if we're a sane person, right, then we're not going to say, oh, I can fly, right? We're going to say, okay, if I want to fly, I'm going to go buy a ticket on an airplane, you know, and I will go, you know, fly to St. Louis, right? So, like, I will, like, so our will, we make, even apart from the sinful aspect of it, our wills are, you know, we make our decisions, and we don't think through these things because we live within them oftentimes. And sometimes we're aware of these things when our will exceeds our ability or capacity, and we are painfully made aware of that. So, but when we have these things, these help us to make reasonable, rational decisions. You know, now the flesh comes in and just screws it all up, right? But even apart from the flesh, we still have a lot of these limitations on here. If maybe not all of them, but we have a lot of them, don't we? So, all right. So now if we are defining the will of man according to human nature, so this is what our will is like, and so we just go, okay, well, God's will just isn't fallen. And do we just start crossing things off the list from here to say what God is like?
You have to go, well, what he said, you have to go to his word and not your feelings.
Yeah, you have to go to the word, and here's the problem. Is God a man?
He's outside of all of this.
Yeah.
Right. So the best, if God is not a man, which he says in his word, I am God and not a man. Literally says it many times. All right. If God is not a man, then man is probably not the best starting point for us to think about the will of God, even though there is some overlap because we are made in the image of God. And so we need to go to God's. And so what we're doing is we're defining the will of man according to human nature. And if we are going to follow a similar path in defining the will of God, what do we have to define it according to? Whose nature?
God's nature.
And that makes a big, big difference. So let's talk about the will of God.
So,
thinking about God's nature to describe his very being, what are some words you would use to describe him?
Just.
His just.
Omniscient,
okay.
Eternal.
Omnipresent.
He thinks through the opposite of that list you just had on the other page, okay?
Yeah. So in actually, I want to simplify this a bit. One way to think about God's being is to start with creation. Okay? So who made all things?
God
made all things, right? And so if God made everything, then as every 5-year-old asks their parents, who made God? Right? Huh?
That's the question.
So who made God?
Nobody.
He is.
He's always existed.
Uncreated. That is an astoundingly deep concept that we have no way to understand experientially. Because we are created. Everything we deal with is created. So this is a concept that we can grasp but not experience ourselves of the uncreated, of being uncreated. What is it like to be uncreated? We can't know that, right? But if one is uncreated, then the very definition of being created is to have limits and boundaries. If you are created, you have form and shape. Even if you're a spiritual being like a seraph or the cherubim, right? You still have form and shape. Even if you are not of normal, like material substance, you are angelic being, pure and holy. You are still made of something. So, but God is not. He is uncreated. And that means that he has no boundaries. He has no bounds. Augustine said that God's being is an ocean of boundless being. And so we have a word for that. We call it infinite. Right? And this is what helps us understand. Because one of the hard things about this stuff is that we, infinity. One of the things that's hard about the stuff is that we kind of think that there's just a list of character traits that we need to memorize about God. We don't understand how they relate to each other. The infinite nature of the uncreated being. Remember, that's our starting point. And we're going to get to the will of God, by the way. But the infinite nature of the uncreated one. We start picking on the omnis, as bad as that's spelled. So when you apply infinity to space, like spatial, like this is where we get omnipresent. Because God is infinitely present throughout and beyond all created reality. When you apply his infinity to time. Time. What do you get?
Past, present, and future.
Yeah, eternal. Yeah, timeless. Right? So you get this is where you get omnipresent, eternal. What about knowledge?
Omniscient.
Yeah. Omniscient. God knows all
everything.
Yeah. God knows all things. So God has no bounds. He's boundless when it comes to knowledge. It means God doesn't learn. He doesn't grow. He doesn't change. Right? With time, he doesn't grow older. He's never young. Right? He doesn't, that's not his experience. Let's see. What else? Ability. Right? We said we were limited in our ability. It affects our will. Right? If we apply God's infinite being to the concept of ability, what do you have? He's all powerful. All capable. And it's important, it's helpful to know that the word ability to be able to do something and power and authority are usually synonyms or usually the same word. In Greek and Hebrew. Because what is power? The ability to exert your will. Right? And so that if someone is powerful, they are able to do what they want. So.
Right, but he's only able to do what he wants.
Right.
There are things he's not able to do.
Yes, yes. Okay. Yeah, there are limits to God's ability, but they are, we would say, self-limited.
His own.
Yeah. Limited by his own will. And so. So it's important to grasp the infinity of God as we apply them to all these different concepts, because all the omnis that we like to say about God and that he is eternal, all these things come from his being. These are not God's not a pie chart of different things, right? He's not just a list of attributes. These have a logical pattern, and they flow from his being, because he is the uncreated one, and therefore he is infinite, And if he's infinite, then he's omnipresent, eternal, omniscient, and omnipotent. Omnipotent, where we get the word, you know, potential. So he said, but also God has no potential, by the way. So he's not Eric in the 10th grade, whose teacher's told he had lots of potential. And he's not fulfilling. So literally had my English teacher tell me that. Right? God does not have potential that he could fulfill, hopefully, when he goes to college. Right? God has no potential. He is a being of pure act. He is pure life. All reality flows from his will. Now, that means that also when we talk about his character traits, we talked about just, right? So we talked about these different things. We've talked about this, and I don't want to belabor this whole thing, but if God has no bounds and no, he's not a creature, then he is not made of stuff. We are made of stuff. We are parts of things. We are part just, part unjust because of our sinfulness. We are part loving, partly filled with hatred and anger. Like, we have lots of parts, okay? God has zero parts. And so he's not perfect in all these things. He is all that he is at once, completely. And it's a mystery to us because he's uncreated and we're not. We are created. And so we cannot comprehend God's divine simplicity because we are what's called composite creatures. I know we're diving deep, but if you're going to talk about theology, talk about the nature of God, you're going to dive deep and your brain should hurt. So that's like, if your brain hurts, then you're in the right space. That's how you know you're doing it right. Okay. So, now, but that also means, now let's apply all this to the will of God. The will of God is not just something else that gets tacked on. Right? The will of God, like the rest of his being, is 100% of him. And so that means God's will is. Now we talked about, so if we're talking about God's, all these things and how they affect God's, he is eternal. He's in all places and beyond. His being permeates the universe and beyond. He is all knowing. He is all able. Well, then, aren't these all things that affect our ability to carry out our wills as human beings? We talk about all those limitations that we have that restrict our wills, or sometimes contradict what our will wants to do because we want to do that which we are not able to do. Can God do that which he is not able to do? Like, is that a sentence that makes sense for him? You're like, yeah, it barely makes sense in English. But does that make sense for God? God doesn't have those limits. And so God's will is that there are no limitations to be placed upon his will. Except, as Russell mentioned, the limitations that come by his own nature, by his own desire or design. So his own character. Because we know there's plenty of things that God can't do, right?
Can't lie.
He can't lie, what? Can't sin. And God doesn't want to do those things, right? And he can't do them. He couldn't do them. He would never want to do them because God is holy. Right? And he is changeless. He's changeless because he is a timeless being. Beings and time change. That is a constant, right? As being creatures, and so they change. God does not change, and so he is. That's what we call him. We say he is immutable, right? And this is where you have to notice that, like, a lot of the words that we use for God, that he's infinite, immutable, all we do is take a word and put not on the front of it, right? Because we can't come up with an actual word. So he's not finite. He's not changeable or not changing, right? So we just take terms and just negate them because we are dealing with the uncreated one, and that is right and that is proper. So I just want to bring this to actually this very kind of deep kind of thought into a very simple point. If we are talking about God's will, how is God's will going to operate differently than human wills?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. And we come to that and we go, well, yeah, duh, right? But the knee-jerk reaction for many, many people when they think about the will of God is to think, well, what do I want to happen? What would I do? What do I think is reasonable? And thus, as a reasonable, wonderful person that I am, right? So I can't imagine God would not agree with me, right? You know, and so there are a lot of people that come and sit in pews and chairs in churches who have a big problem with the will of God because they define it according to their will. And it's not the only reason, but it's part of the reason why when something bad goes down or something goes really wrong, they are willing to shake their fist at God and say, how dare you, right? And say, I don't understand. And it's okay to say, I don't understand, but to impugn God even and to say God is wrong. Because clearly, you know, it's like, well, God's will does not operate the same as our will. So that means that, we talk about limits and, there's only one being whose will is determinative of reality, and it's not mine, it's not yours. And so that means that if we're talking about God's will, we have to find ways to talk about it, but we have to understand that even the ways that we talk about it, they're going to fall short of describing God's actual will, because we're describing something of an uncreated being. Yeah, we're describing the infinite using finite language, and you're always going to run into a problem. And that means that anything we say about God is always going to be in terms of analogy. It's always going to be in terms of just kind of, we're trying to get as close as we can to our highest thought about God, right? But we can't actually grasp it because we are created and finite and He is not. But God has done what? What has He given to us?
His Word.
He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. So He's given His Spirit and His Word to help us as creatures to understand God as best we can as creatures. And we can do that. And so, there are two types of will that we talk about with God's will. His secret will and His revealed will. So, let's define those. If we're talking about God's secret will, what are we talking about?
It's a secret.
It's a secret, so it's unknown. Unknown, unless He reveals it, right?
Yeah.
But it's unknown, it's hidden.
Unattainable.
Yeah, unattainable, you can't find it. That's right.
Generally in the future.
Yeah, future. Yeah, future. Let's see. What else would we say about God's secret will?
Mystery.
Yeah.
Is this thing which is
created?
Yes. Yeah, so this is... So other words for this are hidden, commonly used hidden, or decretive will. So His secret will would encompass all that there is, right? All of existence. So all existence. And people go, well, you know, because that's what people say, well, you know, if his will ordering the flight of a mosquito, like that, just there are people who've really written this type of stuff saying, like, well, that just seems so petty or minutia, or just seems so dumb, or something, you know, so small, and it's like, but it comes back to you, like, but you're assuming it's hard. You're assuming it's hard for him to do this. He doesn't do it. He just does it. It's like breathing. You don't think about it. You just breathe in, breathe out, right? And just, for God, that's how it is. It's not hard. He didn't break out into a sweat going, where are the mosquitoes going to go on September 17th, 2022? You know, like he just doesn't worry about it. It's just because that's the whole all-powerful aspect, right? You don't break a sweat. So, this also goes to the problem of there's still vestiges in people's mind of treating God essentially like a superman. He's just this like superhero that has so much powers, but it's just like because we're just hitting the ceiling of our concepts of God, we don't realize how actually powerful he is. Right?
Doesn't the confession refer to that part of it as everything that shall come to pass?
Yes.
Okay, it's just like that's everything.
Yep, and everything is everything.
Yeah.
Right? That's what the word means. So So this is his secret will, his will of decree, his will essentially for the order of redemptive history, the order of all history from the beginning of creation to the return and to the new heavens, the new earth, and into all eternity. Right? That is what the secret will of God encompasses. Everything, basically. Now, what is God's, where do we find God's revealed will? We find that in Scripture.
Nature,
yes. And so, let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read a passage here. Actually, I'm going to read a couple of passages here for us. So, Ephesians 1:11 says, "According that God has done all this work of redemption, according to His purpose, God works all things according to the counsel of His will." And Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." Daniel 4:35. Nebuchadnezzar, after he got humiliated and made sane again, he says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" And Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so, I got a note here. Herman Bovink wrote that the will of God is the final cause for all that exists. So, what is the difference between what nature reveals about God and what Scripture reveals about God?
Scripture reveals the means of salvation.
Yeah, okay. Will, what were you saying?
Nature, the opposite of what he said. Nature, there's only enough light in nature to condemn you of your own sin.
Yeah.
There is God, yeah. From apart from
you. Have you been reading the Confessions?
Yeah.
So, all right. So that's very confession talk right there. So, yeah. So, so they talk about, they call it the light of nature.
Yeah.
And that it reveals, essentially, it reveals God's existence. And it's wrath.
Yeah, the nature is universal.
Yes, it's universal. That's right.
Every man, you know, like Paul talks about in Romans, every even if they deny it,
yeah,
they see it.
Yes. So it's a universal revelation. The stars declare Psalm 19. The stars declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens proclaim the work of His hands. So it's universal. And then Scripture is particular. That's why we call it special revelation. Particular revelation. It reveals the salvation, and also reveals man's duty. Right? What we are commanded to do. So God teaches us. That's what G.K. Chesterton said, that the one of the only truly universal facts that has been confirmed just generation after generation is the fallenness of man. Right? Doesn't matter what our technology is. Doesn't matter how advanced our civilization is. We will find ways to be evil to each other. That is the constant. And that is a revelation of nature. Right? That we see, no matter where we go. It's universal. And then Scripture reveals to us our duty, but also our salvation. And you need both. Right? You need both. You need salvation, of course, but we also need to be taught how to live. And where do we find how to live? In the Scriptures. Ten Commandments. Great place to start, right? If you want an even simpler version, just use Jesus' summary. Love God, love your neighbor, right? But if you wanted to further define that out, you memorize the Ten Commandments. So your driver's test really comes in handy then. So Liz had to memorize the catechism, right? To get her license. And she remembers it all by heart. So which will of God do we have access to? Which aspect of the will of God? Which will of God do we have access to?
The revealed,
right? Yeah. And that's important because a lot of people, and we'll talk about it next week if we're up to wrap up, but a lot of people do a lot of things to try to get this. They want to get access to this. They want to know, what's the secret sauce here? What you got coming down the pike for me? If I do this, fasting is a big one. If I fast, for 40 days or 100-day fast or a 300-day fast or whatever it is, however it is. Like, I'm actually believing in the discipline of fasting, but when you're using it as a talisman to try to get into the mind of God, well, then you're finding yourself in getting more into paganism and pagan use of ritual than you are trying to actually... fasting is not that purpose. Fasting is not shown for that. And that's what we'll talk about next week. There is no example in the New Testament of God miraculously intervening and revealing His secret will for His people. Not one example in the New Testament. You will not find it.
And even the angels do not know.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's not ours to do that. So when we think of, just to apply this very briefly to even war, though. So with war, can we know for certain what the outcome is going to be?
No.
No, based on this? No. But we can derive, as best we can, from the light of nature, and particularly from Scripture, the principles whereby we can conduct our wars justly, in the wars that we engage in, as in just cause, and how we conduct ourselves in those wars, in our just conduct. And so we're talking about the will of God when it comes to war and combat. Oftentimes people think of outcome. Is God on my side? Is he going to let me win? Is he going to give me superpowers like Samson? If I could pick up a jawbone of a donkey and just take everybody out, but when in reality God says, no, I give you this. And this is what I expect you to operate on. And so this is the will of God that is to reveal. The question is, are we willing to be satisfied with that? are we going to say, God, that's not enough? So we'll pause there and we'll pick it up next week. So thank you all.